See what we can get accomplished this evening. Lord, I ask that you speak to us about our own kingship tonight as we live our lives and maybe some of the starting places we've been in our lives and the choices that we make in terms of how you work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking tonight where we left off last week is understanding kingdom rulership in you. And the fact of the matter is all of us have some kind of a ministry that is involved with our lives, but it can also have to do with what you're supposed to do with your life that may or may not have anything to do with the Christian faith. What makes it a Christian vocation is not the vocation. It's the Christian that's in it. So whatever you were called to do. What we're going to look at is 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8 and 17 to 27, and I'm going to read those to you. And as you, if you remember, Samuel has told Saul all of the different things that are going to happen in his near future, and he's giving him directions. Down in verse 8 of chapter 10, he says, "And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." Now, so we know that Saul got down there. Now, he's been anointed. He was empowered when he was worshiping with those prophets. And the prophecies took place, and I'm going to come back to those. We're coming to the appointment to position that is what he is going to get. Now, an appointment to a position for somebody like us, well, it might be when you get your job. You get hired and for a position, and you may have to do that. You could also be born and grow up and get married and have children, ladies, and you are appointed as a parent through that. So anyway, but I'm going to read verses 17 to 27 in chapter 10 tonight. They're in Gilgal area, okay? "Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have this day rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said, "No, but set a king over us." Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Now I'm going to tell you, that little section right there, verses 17 through 19, I've got to back up at some point in time because we really need to talk about this. In chapter 8 is where the people demand a king, and that chapter and those three verses right there are kind of important to what happens. And then in chapter 12, is a reiteration of what you just heard in verses 17 and 19. And we will cover that at some point in time because that's kind of the side story that's going on here, which may actually be the main story. But in terms of what we're looking at, we're not looking at that right now. Verse 20. "Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the family of the Matrites was taken by lot. Finally, he brought the family of the Matrites near, man by man, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, 'Did the man come hither?' The Lord said, 'Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage.' Then they ran and fetched him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward." He must have been quite a sight, actually. "And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people.' And all the people shouted, 'Long live the king!' Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, And he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. A couple of things here. Mizpah is right near Gilgal, where there's going to be basically an appointment or an inauguration of Saul as king. Gilgal is in Gad or Benjamin, one of those two tribes' territories. Mizpah means the watchtower. It is a place, a sentinel. And as they bring them there at Gilgal, these two places are kind of important because we're going to go back and we're going to look at why Gilgal is such an important place for this to take place. Mizpah means watchtower or sentinel. And what happens here is, well, where by chance they're taken by lot. You know, basically it's by chance. Where by chance people make a choice for Saul, who is actually already chosen by God. Now you need to think about this a little bit. Sometimes we think things happen to us or to people by chance. And like here, it's almost like they're throwing dice to find out which tribe has the king in it. And what happens is, Samuel's doing this, but it looks like it's by chance. But we know, because we've read before, that Samuel has already been told by God to anoint Saul and to give him the prophecy concerning himself. And now they're bringing it to where it happens in the public eye. And it looks like, well, how did this guy get that? It seems, and it's all by chance. And by lot is what they say. So one of the principles of life is things don't really happen by chance. It just looks like it. And some people are chosen for a certain mission or ministry in life or a certain kind of profession or something, but it's not by chance. Someplace along the line, God is involved in our lives. And we're looking at this in terms of Saul's kingship, understanding rulership, because every one of us is a king and queen in terms of our own lives, and you are the star of your movie, you might say, and we need to understand that. And the other thing is that if we are God's people through belief in Jesus as our Savior, and we're making Him Lord of our lives, then we are told that we are a royal priesthood and we have rulership in this world in some form or fashion. Now, your rulership bumps up against other people's kingdoms all the times. What I want you to see is there's a process here that took place. The first thing that happened is that by chance, you might say, Saul's out chasing these donkeys around, and he ends up in the presence of Samuel, who basically could be a picture of Jesus, but he ends up in there, and Saul has already been told by God who it is, or that he's coming from the tribe of Benjamin, but not who it is. And he shows up, and he goes to that banquet, and then he is anointed by Samuel to be king. Then he tells him a bunch of things that are going to happen to him on his way to Gilgal, and he's going to end up worshiping with a bunch of prophets over there. And that really is a picture of the empowerment that God puts on people through the work of the Spirit in their lives, and he prophesies with them. In other words, for lack of a better, it could be talking in tongues for all I know, but it was an empowerment by the Spirit that took place in him. Then he comes to Gilgal and they cast lots. Looks like it's by chance. And it comes to find out that Saul is chosen to be the king. And he gets the appointment or the position in the establishment of the people. If you take that and you apply that in terms of your life or my life, or we can even look at Jesus. If you look at Jesus' life, he was anointed, baptized by John the Baptist. Then the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was driven into the wilderness, and that is the time where the empowerment took place in terms of his life, because that's where the Spirit worked, and he went through the temptations and all that. That was the empowerment phase, and then he comes back, and he is the announcement of his ministry, which is the appointment that takes when he returns from the wilderness. Now, there's a fourth section to this that I haven't put up there yet, and that is the establishment of the rulership or the dominion in a person's life. And that has to do with battle. That has to do with doing ministry in some form or fashion. If you translate that into our lives, it's kind of like you might get the position in a profession, in some kind of business. And basically you're called and then you are empowered by whatever that process is, and you're put in that position, and this is your job. The way that job is empowered or is shown to be the right thing is through doing the job and all the things that go with any job. And that has to do with the establishment of your position in terms of things. And it's the battle that you go through. They come to Mizpah here, and let's see what happens and who chooses and who does what. And Saul is then chosen by lot, and he's appointed already. He has the anointing on him. The empowerment has already taken place. Have you got that first cut? I got a cut out of the Lord of the Rings, which was really kind of like Samuel and Saul. It's the time when Aragorn, if you watch the movies, you'll know what I mean. If you haven't watched it, Aragorn goes from being a guy that's just kind of a ranger out there, and he is anointed and empowered to be the king.
Corsair ships sails from the south. They'll be in the city in 2 days. You're outnumbered, Aragorn. You need more men.
There are none.
There are those who dwell in the mountain.
You would call upon them to fight. They believe in nothing. They answer to no one.
They will answer to the King of Gondor. Anduri, the flame of the West, forged from the shards of Narsil.
Now, in that picture, it's a really good picture of this. The call's already on his life. by Gandalf has raised it up that he's the descendants of the kings of Gondor. But the empowerment is the sword that he was handed in there. Now, it's very symbolic. He says, he who wields this sword has the power to command all the people that are actually dead in the mountain. And he is empowered by that. And he says, lay down the ranger and take up the kingship of who you are. And there's a certain sense in which that picture is what God calls each of us to do in terms of things that we are given in this life as to who we are as his people. A lot of people will deny the presence of God in their lives for as long as they can until God puts it on them and says, you need to lay down the creature and take up the childhood rulership. See, and there, that picture right there is what we would consider as kings. But the fact of the matter is, you take those symbols out and you put your life into it, and those things work for us. Now, I need to back up here and say, they went to Gilgal. I don't know if you know what happens at Gilgal, but this is a historical place. Gilgal, I'm going to read it to you, in Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 to 7. After 40 years in the wilderness, the people of Israel finally get to cross into the promised land after Moses has led them for 40 years. And this is what happens at Gilgal. At the time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the people of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the people of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them, all the males of the people who came out of Egypt. All the men of war had died on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt. They'd been out there for 40 years, and all these older guys had died who were warriors during that period of time. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised that came out of Egypt, yet all the people that were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. And so this is God's covenant. And so they do it in Gilgal. And Gilgal means rolling away the reproach or the embarrassment or the shame of the people. It is a place of choice. It is a place of covenants with God. Now, circumcision is the covenant of God that was given. And I'm going to go back to this place. The reason, now, Saul is not going to be circumcised here, but it is a place of choice, and it is a place of covenant for him as king. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 to 14, is when Abraham is given God's covenant. Verses 9 to 14, and I'm going to read it to you. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. Now, I want you to notice that he says, this is my covenant. God has a lot of covenants with his people. The rainbow is a covenant. He said he will not drown us out again. Abraham has another covenant with him, but this is where God says, this is my covenant, period, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. In other words, God says there's going to be some cut flesh between us, because that's very important. And he, what verses did I have down here? Let me see what I got. Oh, 14. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money or from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money, they had slaves back then, shall be circumcised. so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. What is going on here is that this is God's covenant, and it's a covenant in the flesh that he had with them. So that gets passed on. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses is dealing with God on the same issue. Chapter 4, verses 24 to 26. Moses has already had his experience at the burning bush. God has told him to go down to Egypt and get his people out, and he'll go with him and all that's going to take place down there. On the way down there, verse 24 of chapter 4, at the lodging place on the way, the Lord met him, this is Moses, and sought to kill him. And you know, that's one of those speed bumps. Wait a minute. God said, you're going to go down there, and you're going to take care of this, and you're going to get my people out of Egypt, and you're going to do all this. And then, on the way down there, it says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, that's his wife, that's Moses' wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. Then it was that she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now what? I can't go into all the things, but there was obviously marital difficulties. And it had to do with their religion. How else can I say it? Because she was Midianite and came out of all that kind of understanding of God, and Moses didn't push the issues when the kids were born, and so Moses gets commissioned by God. He got the call in his life, and he goes down, and God says, we're not going any farther till you get your house in order. You're either going to die here, or we're going to get your house in order right now. And that's what happened there, and guess what? Moses didn't do the circumcision. His wife did it. And she was not too pleased about the whole thing. But God said, you're not going there until the covenant is fulfilled, because you can't go down there and minister and talk to my people and tell them all these things, and your house isn't even in order. And so they do that. So in the New Testament, when it talks about circumcision in the New Testament, it talks about the work of circumcision on us in our hearts and our spirits. They talk about the circumcision of the heart, the circumcision of ears and eyes and the tongue. And the reason that I bring this stuff up is because Gilgal is an important place of covenants. And Saul is being brought into covenant as king of these people. And Gilgal is that place of covenants and choices. And God meets us there. You know what I've come to realize? There are Gilgals in all of our lives. The place where God comes and confronts us and says, your house needs to be in order. Your house needs to be in covenant with me. And this is what he's going to do. If you're going to be King Saul, your house needs to be in covenant with me. And so that it takes place right there in terms of that. And that covenant and that circumcision. Now, I'll come back to the circumcision. Abraham, what have I got next? If you just flip to the next one, let me see what the next one says. Okay, let's do it here. We're talking about the rise of rulership. And I'm really not talking about, like being president of the United States. I'm talking about just being the star of your life, the ruler of who you are. I want to apply the rulership here in terms of our lives. Grace. God shows us grace. We know this as children of God. We are shown grace. He loves us, and he brings us into his family as children. It is a matter of grace. And another way of saying that is that's favor. Saul, for some reason, was chosen by God to be the king, the ruler in terms of his life and those people. It was showing him favor. All through the Old Testament, you see people who are shown favor, grace. Well, part of that has to do with you too, because God has shown you favor. At some point in time, he brought you into the kingdom. That's by grace. And if then the second thing that happens is you get the truth. By the way, under grace you could write Abraham, because Abraham was given, he was brought into God, relationship with God by God. Under truth is revelation. That's Moses. Moses was one of God's people, but he was given revelation or truth at the burning bush that took place in terms of revelation. Now, we are given revelation on how to live our lives. Whether or not we take that revelation and that truth and apply it to our lives, well, it depends. But you are given grace and you are given truth. And that truth has to do with how you are to live your life as God's people. Then, if you walk in that kind of truth, your life will produce fruits or new life. And you'll do it by winning it in the battles of life. That's where it will come from, but that's where we get dominion. Grace, truth, and glory. Glory of the king has to do with the dominion of the king. And you are, as God's people, chosen by grace, given revelation on how to live life, which may be what I'm doing up here for you right now, but you can do it by reading and studying yourself or how God speaks to you. You get revelation and he says, you need to be in covenant with me and this is the way you're to live your life. And you begin to live your life under that covenant relationship. You begin to produce fruits. But how do we do that? We do that in the battles of our lives. This is what Saul's going to go through. He was chosen by God. He was given revelation about who he was, his identity and purpose. And then he's going to live it out when he gets to the battles. That's where the position comes into play. The fourth thing about our lives, too, has to do with servanthood. And servanthood has to do with the king who serves the people that are in his kingdom. This is applied rulership in terms of your life, my life as well. Applied rulership. Now, the thing about the circumcision that is also very important is circumcision is really about cutting away stuff of our life that is very natural to us but not needed. That if you think about what happens in circumcision, that's what happens. And it happens in a man at the place of their creativity. And that's also important. Now, Saul doesn't come to be circumcised here, but the focus is here in terms of covenants and choices that he is going to be make. And he is being chosen king to, in other words, to establish the kingdom on earth. And this is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. He is being established as king in the name of God, to establish the kingdom of God's people right here on earth. And it's a physical picture. But there's a spiritual reality to it as well. And Saul is going to have to choose the covenant relationship with God in terms of that. And he has to come to accept the appointment. And then he has to establish the rulership. Now, millions of Christians, and this is just observation, millions of Christians receive what I call is the grace of God, the anointing of God. We would call it baptism, okay? But a lot of Christians don't enter into the empowerment type in terms of truth and the revelation. They just get baptized. And that becomes the end of the story in terms of it. They don't enter into rulership of living as God's people in this world. They just kind of get baptized, but then they still end up being subject to all the things that happen to us in this world, and there is no dominion in those. We are just basically victims, either victims of ourselves, our own sinfulness, the victims of the world, or Satan just loves to mess in our lives too, by the way, just so you know. And I see millions of Christians, they'll be baptized, but they don't go any farther than that in terms of rulership. Because when you come to a place of covenants and choices, there's three things that happen to us. One is responsibility for what we have been given, our kingdoms. You have responsibility for the kingdom of your life and whatever that encompasses. The second thing is there's many things that are very natural to us in the flesh as God's people that need to be cut away. And when you talk about circumcision, that's what you're talking about. Things that are very natural in the flesh but can be cut away. And they talk about the circumcision of your tongue, your eyes, your ears, and especially your heart, so that the heart gets prepared for the job that you are called to do as a ruler in this life. And this is about the working that rise of rulership in us. You have to keep the appointment. And the appointment is at Gilgal. That's a place of choosing. That's a place where you come into covenant with God in terms of things. Now, I've talked about this before. There is positional authority and there is true authority in terms of life. Let me tell you about positional authority. Positional authority is you can go through all that process that Saul goes through, and he can be appointed as king. He's in position. That's his new job description. He's the king of the people. But he is not a true king. He has no true authority over the people until there are things that begin to happen. And true authority, as opposed to positional authority, have to do with revelation, that is, knowing stuff. Knowing how things work. Knowing how God works. And that's revelation. The second thing that you have to have is what? Anybody remember? Huh? Servanthood. In other words, you have to serve people. You know, if you're the king of your business or you're the boss over people, you have to be the servant of them as well because you're responsible for them. That's the second thing that has to happen in true authority. You know, you can have a person come in positional authority and he'll just lord it over you, but that's not true authority. He's just beating you down. True authority has to do with servanthood. The third thing that has to do with it, you better produce new life. Fruits come off of what you do. That's true authority. I always like to look at the sports because you can see what happens with coaches. And I always like to look at Phil Jackson, who was the Chicago Bulls coach, but he was also out in L.A. and everything. That man creates winners out of debutantes. If you follow his whole career, there was something about him. He had the position as coach, but he had revelation. He knew how the game worked and how people worked, but he produced fruits. He got those prima donnas to play together and win. Fruits. That is a man with true authority. Positional authority. Hey, you know, that can be, it's kind of like, I could come in here, and when I became the pastor of Woodland Chapel, I had positional authority. I was appointed, okay? Doesn't mean I have real authority. It has to do with what happens after that in the battles of ministry that took place in that church. Now, the fact of the matter is, all of us are kings and queens of our own households and all that we have. You're the star of your movie, And that's what we're looking at here. We're using Saul as an example of that. You're the star. What happened to Saul was his heart was changed. It says so in there that his heart changed. One of the things that happens to us is God gets a hold of us. Jesus, we become Jesus man or woman, and there is a change of heart that takes place in us. The issues of our lives change. Things you value, what you think is significant begins to shift away from just your agenda of self and all that it is, and it begins to shift into what is God's agenda with the people that I am responsible for in the kingdom that I rule over, have dominion in. How does that work in terms of how do I take care of what God has given to me? You know, we talk about stewardship, and most of the time we think about it just in terms of money, but we're stewards of our worlds. I had four kids, and I was a steward of their life. I wasn't their owner while they were with me, you know? You have to do that kind of stuff. So one of the things you hear Samuel say, whatever God tells you to do with your hands, do it. It's not a matter of your discipline. It's a matter of your agenda and your attitude towards things. The king's heart rests in God's hands and rests in God's heart and his will. That's what the circumcision, the Gilgal choices were really all about. The king's heart rest in God's heart and will. And that's really what you could say about your life. Is you, as you are king or queen of your life, does your heart rest in God's heart and his will? Circumcision of the eyes. Are your eyes on your kingdom, or are they all wandering around looking at what you might take from somebody else's kingdom? Are your ears guarded in terms of what you will really hear about people and about things? Is your tongue circumcised in terms of expressing wisdom and not spewing all kinds of acid about other people and things like that? Circumcision of the heart, eyes, ears, and tongue. Now, the place of Gilgal, once again, where they bring to is the place where they were going to recognize Saul's leadership and rulership. It was a place of cut back flesh in terms of God's issues and agendas and schedules and priorities become more important than our agendas and our issues and our schedules and our priorities. That's what's going on here. He is being called to be king of God's people. He's not just king of the world or king of the... He is to be God's king to God's people. And the thing about us is, in terms of our own rulership in this life, we're called to be God's rulers or have dominion wherever we are. Now, God's issues become our issues. God's agendas become our agendas. We get off our agendas, and we get off our issues, and we get off our schedules and our priorities, and we get onto God's schedules and priorities in terms of how we live our lives. That's what it means to be a king in the kingdom of God. Now, one of the things that God has called us to do, it has to do with being God's people in this world collectively, like through a church. And I want to just take a couple minutes to talk about church, because church is, why does the church need to be strong? Well, it has to do with God's agendas, God's priorities, God's schedules, and God's issues in this life. It has to do with our giving. It has to do with how we participate in terms of learning things like Sunday school, maybe Bible study here, in terms of making sure that we are honed a little here and there because we have such a tendency to live in the flesh. It has to do with the music because you notice that Saul went and he was worshiping with those prophets, but there was music involved, and that has to do with the heart, and that's where it does. It also has to do with the ministries that God puts into our hands. By the way, do you know that God has put the ministries that we have into our hands? Sometimes we think that we create them and we do it, but it isn't that way. He puts these things into our hands. Why does the church need to be strong? Well, because if we have ministries to advance and establish the kingdom of God here on earth, which is what the kings are supposed to do, then we need to be strong as kings and queens. Why do you need to be strong? Let's take it away from the church in terms of your family, in terms of your job place, maybe your business. Why do you need to be a strong king? And when I'm talking about strength, I'm talking about integrity of heart. I'm talking about the integrity, period, because anything that has integrity doesn't have a lot of holes in it. Well, there's a couple of things. One is your witness. You are a witness of God in this world. That's what you're called to do and to be for those around you. Now, nobody's perfect in this, but even when you're not perfect and when you're out there, do people know? You know, I tell you what, that guy's got a strong faith. I know that. Or that gal, you know, she's got a strong faith. And people will talk about you around their campfires because you're a witness for God in this world. That's why you need to be strong, because if you fail, they notice that too. The second thing, another reason why you need to be strong, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's one thing to have a vision about how your life's going to go in terms of everything, but there are an awful lot of little teeny details that are all over us all the time. Have you ever noticed that? And the devil is in the details. The little things of life. And if you're strong in your relationship with God, and if it's really cooking on the inside, in the little details, you will be triumphant. And all those little gnawing rats that tear on us all the time, we will be able to handle. Rulership begins. Applied rulership. The same thing that Saul's doing, because he's going to be the king of his kingdom that God has given to him. Rulership really begins, number one, in you. The greatest thing God will ever do through you is what he works in you. Because it all comes out from you, from inside of you. That's the first thing, that's the first rule of rulership. It begins with you. Then it moves out from there to your family and spouse. Then it moves out from there to your job or your business and those kinds of people that you associate with most every day. Then it moves out to those that may be involved in the church that you're involved in or committed to. And maybe then it has to do with even society places, like you might have a position at the YMCA or something like that, or in Salvation Army around the edges or something, but you're involved in those things. Rulership begins with you, period. The greatest thing God will ever do through you is what he works in you, and what he works in you comes out from you and goes around to everybody else. Applied rulership. That's what this is about. I'm going to give you a brief story of how this worked with me. God got a hold of me when I was a junior in college. I actually became a Christian. someplace in the summer between my junior and senior year in college. And I did it in my own bedroom, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and then I decided I was going to go back and I was going to find out where all the clues at the scene of the crime are in the Old Testament, but that's where it happened. I was called by God into the ministry. Now, nobody knew that. Nobody knew that, and I kept working on me and kept working on me, and I knew I was going to do that stuff, but I just didn't know how this was going to happen, and I was kind of slow about it. I went out with Burdinge, and I told her what I was going to do, and she fell off the curb laughing so hard. Anyway, I knew I had the call in my life, kind of like Saul is told. He's got the call in his life. And basically Samuel said, hey, you go do whatever your hands tell you to do. Well, I was going to go to dental school because, well, I've been working in it all my life. So I got an application for Loyola Dental School up in Chicago, and I came home to fill that out, and it had on, I had to go to see my minister. Oh, no. He had to sign it. Well, I hadn't even met this guy because I went to college the year he came to our church, and so, you know, I'd come home in the summer, but I didn't do a whole lot around that, so I didn't know the guy. And I went to see him. And he, with that application, and he could have signed it, but he didn't. He sat me down and he said, do you really want to be a dentist? And I said, no. Now, I'm not going to tell you how powerful this moment was. This was a creepy time. And he said, well, what do you want to do? And I said, I think I'm supposed to be a minister. And the power that was in that room at that moment, you know, it's kind of like when Saul was chosen by Samuel and said, you're going to be the king. I'm going to anoint you for that. Well, I'd already been anointed for ministry by God. He called me, that moment right there was like being with the prophets. Buddy, I went home with an application to the Louisville Seminary, and it was signed. And that was an empowering moment for me in terms of my ministry. But once again, I still didn't really understand all this stuff. Now, I had another experience in which God actually empowered me as well, and I'll tell you that another time. But then I went through all the trials and tribulations of ordination and seminary and all that, and I was appointed as associate pastor in East Tennessee. And I spent 3 years there. Now, being appointed doesn't mean anything except that you have the position. If something doesn't happen in terms of that, then it's not going to be anything a big deal. You know, I can just mark my time. Well, some things happened there, and then I was appointed to a church in Western Kentucky. And I had the position of pastor again. But once again, true authority doesn't have to do with positional authority. True authority has to do with what you can do, what you know, and whether you're a servant of people. And it was at that point in time that things began to kick into gear for me. And then, of course, I attended my Crucio, and then we took off. And it was all God's favor and His grace. He gave me a revelation to go with it. Buddy, we're serving people. We're taking care of the kingdom and all that. But you go through this process in terms of how things work. I had another guy down there who he knew he was supposed to do something. He had a call on his life, and when he attended his banquet down there, he decided that God wanted him to work with high school kids. We had three high schoolers in our group at that point in time. But God has anointed him for that, and I gave him the position. You are now in charge of the youth. That's what I do. I give him positions. And he took off with that. God empowered him with that. And in a couple of years, he had 100 high schoolers. First off, the favor of God, the grace of God had changed him and moved him in such a way that he began to see his call. God empowered him to do that, to work with high schoolers. He gave him revelation and truth how to deal with high schoolers. And then there were the fruits. And it had to do with what rose up around him in terms of that. And that's how this stuff works in terms of our lives. Now, in one of the things about this has to do with why you need to be a strong king or queen is that if you don't rule your own spirit, you will fail. And we're going to see how Saul could not rule his own spirit. There has to be a balance in terms of grace and truth. Now, let me tell you what that balance in between grace and truth is really a good way to describe that. That means that you can have a friend who knows you and still loves you. Grace and truth. That's when you can have a friend who really knows you and still loves you. We can't rule very well. We can end up like Saul does in this story down the road. Right now he's just a hillbilly hayseed, and he's humble in terms of that. But we can't rule if we can't control and discipline ourselves. That's part of what it means to be royal priesthood, a king or queen in this life. Now, the reason I think part of what I'm bringing up here is I think that in a certain sense, I'm proclaiming Gilgal here. Because I think that some of us may be at a place in our lives, and I don't know that for sure, but you know, that's a time of letting God bring about a renewal in us or a resetting some things in us. Or for somebody initiating something in us that has to do with our covenant relationship with God and our choices in life. And this is a picture here in the Old Testament. It's a physical picture, but it takes place. Now, I've got one more thing that I want to show you. Out of the Lord of the Rings, we saw him get the empowerment with the sword because that's what the sword represented. He was also given prophecy by Elrond, who was another king, by the way. And he was told, you need to lay down the ranger. You need to assume the job, the position that God has called you to in that story. That's what he's doing. And he says, you need to become the king. At the end of it, it's called the Return of the King. Is the coronation. I want to show you the coronation because there's something important that people don't think about in terms of this coronation. Or your coronation, for that matter.
Now come the days of the king. May they be blessed.
One of the things we don't think about that much, but because that's something that, you know, but the coronation that takes place in that movie. Saul was chosen to be king of his people. But he is not the one who appointed him. He did not appoint himself. He was appointed by Samuel. Samuel, like this picture here, Gandalf is the one who coronates, who anoints the king for the kingdom that he is supposed to rule. He makes that statement there. I want everybody here to understand something about you. You did not baptize yourself. Somebody else did it. Whether you did it as an adult, whether you did it as a baby, makes no difference. You did not baptize yourself. If we're looking at circumcision in the Old Testament, the covenant, they didn't do it to themselves. Someone else did it. One of the things that is really important has to do with the line in which people are chosen and receive a call and then appointed and ordained, which is the empowerment to do things in churches and in life. Somebody in your life has been God's agent to you. The same way that when I walked into that minister's office and he asked me that question, do you really want to be a dentist? If I hadn't had that agent there, I don't know, I may be pulling teeth someplace right now. You see, none of us, not one of us, baptizes ourselves. And the truth is, when it comes to the empowerment that God gives us and the appointment that God gives us, that has to do with position. We don't do that to ourselves. One of the things that we do here in the church that we don't think a whole lot about, but when we elect new officers and we ordain them, they do not ordain themselves. They are chosen by the voice of the people, and then they are appointed to the office and the position, and then they are anointed by me. It's my calling. It's my position. They are ordained to being ruling elders. They're ordained to be deacons, but they did not ordain themselves. And the thing about that we need to remember is, in this story of Saul, is he didn't set himself up. God did it. He used Samuel to bring him along and then to give him the position. Now, when it comes to us in terms of the positions that God gives us, and I know most all of you, and I've done a number of things with you, and those of you who are elders, you know, I played the position that Gandalf does because he's like the spiritual leader in The Lord of the Rings. I play the same position that Samuel does. How did I get to that position? Well, God put a call on my life, but he grew up in the church with Eli and all those rotten boys. There is history. There is things that are brought along. Generation after generation. And you, as rulers and as kings, you didn't get where you are by yourself. There's always somebody that does it behind the scenes. And never forget what God does in the midst of all this in terms of engineering the by chance that you're here. Anyway, we'll take a look at this in terms of what happens through this next week. Lord, I ask that you would speak to each of us concerning our own lives, because that's really the point of us looking at the lessons in the Old Testament. So give us the spiritual reality of the physical experience and picture that we just saw. And I ask it in Jesus' name.